Scripture teaches that we've all sinned because we were born with Adam's nature. Jesus Christ was also born with the nature of Adam. Does this mean he could have sinned? Well, stay with us to find out.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
This is Steve Schwetz, and I welcome you to another edition of the Question and Answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I hope that you'll be able to pull up a chair as we listen to his answers to the questions of his many listeners. This program is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. We begin today's questions with this one from a listener in College Place, Washington. She has two questions from the Gospel of Matthew. In her first question, she says, "Could you please explain the meaning of the phrase, 'the least of these,' as it relates to Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46?
Now, I wonder why you did not give me, instead of beginning at verse 41, why didn't you begin at verse 40? That would have given you part of the explanation. There it says, 'And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren.'" Who are his brethren? Well, they're Israelites. And at this particular time, I believe they are the 144,000 that's going to witness at that time for Christ. Now, it says the king shall say unto him. Now, that ought to alert you to something. It's the king. Who is king over the earth at this time? Why, the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's come to the earth to establish his kingdom. You say to me, how do you know that? Well, this is the Olivet Discourse, which began in chapter 24, and it gives the events that are going to take place after the church is removed from the earth. It says there that when ye shall see, that's the way the great tribulation is going to begin, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation standing in a holy place. Now, to begin with, the church has no holy place, not speaking to the church. And it's Daniel that says, when you see that stand in the holy place, who has a holy place? Israel. And when ye see the abomination of desolation, who puts it there? Antichrist. That's during the great tribulation period. Now, he goes on to tell about the great tribulation period, the end of it, and the fact that he's coming to the earth. Why, he said to them, that when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, Christ has come to the earth. And now this is the last part of the Olivet Discourse. Now he says the ones he's going to give a reward to are those during the great tribulation who gave even a cup of cold water. Now, you know, a lot of people sure hang on that today, and they feel like if they just give a cup of cold water to somebody, believe me, the Lord's going to pat them on the back and say, my, what a nice little boy you've been. My friend, if during the great tribulation to give a cup of cold water to one of these 144,000 would mean death, the Antichrist would pronounce death upon you. Now, we in this country, we've been lulled asleep so long, but we have been alerted to something, that there's some pretty mean men in this world. May I say to you that to stand for truth means death. Now, if you think today that you give a cup of cold water to somebody that the Lord's going to pat you on the back, fringe, I think you're entirely wrong. That's the reason that the Gospel of Matthew needs to be considered in all of its fullness. There's a movement here, and unless you catch that movement, I think you miss it.
The second question from our listener in College Place is concerned with Matthew 5. She says, "Would you please explain how Matthew 5, verses 38 through 39 and 43 through 45 should be interpreted correctly?"
Matthew 5, 38 is your first verse, you say. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Then 39, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." And then 43, Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. See, it's talking about Mosaic Law, 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And 45, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, and so on. Now I'm going to try to answer your question. This is in what is known the Sermon on the Mount. Now, what is the Sermon on the Mount? Well, in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus is born a king, and he begins his ministry as a king. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, how can a kingdom be at hand without a king? Well, John introduces him and presents him, and he is baptized as a king. He begins his ministry by being tested as a king. And he then goes to the top of the mountain, and he enunciates the ethic of the kingdom. This is, I think, an abridged edition of the law of the kingdom. He contrasts his law here with the Mosaic law. And what he's doing is not canceling out the Mosaic law at all. What he's doing is bringing it up to a higher level. That's revealed, and he says that back in the Old Testament, if you kill someone, you're to be executed. You're to be put to death. That still ought to be true, and that was the law. Now, he says, in the kingdom that he's going to establish, if you hate your brother, you're going to be executed. Just the thought of hating your brother, because the thought is there before the act always. But believe me, you can really hate him today and not murder him, and you won't be put to death, or you won't be judged. In fact, even if you kill him, you may not be put to death today. But the point is, he's making a contrast between the Mosaic system and the law that the king will put in. Now, this reveals his mind and his will. He'd like for this to be true on the earth right now, I'm sure. But can you and I put it in? I don't think so. We can put in these great principles today. For instance, you didn't give me the one about resist not evil. Well, what's a lock on a door for? Why don't you just leave a note on the door if you're going to live by the Sermon on the Mount and say to the thief, I've left the door unlocked because I don't want to resist evil. So come in and help yourself to the family silver. And silver's pretty valuable right now. So the whole point is that you need to put Scripture where it belongs and use some sense. Now, our nation today is in desperate trouble because the doctrine of liberalism in politics, liberalism in theology, has been tested out now and won't work. You know why it won't work? It's a great system. The problem is, it's with the hearts of men. So the present program of God is to try to change the hearts of men. And he could even say to an old religious ruler, who I think was a good guy, came to him one night, he said to him, ye must be born again. And my friend, until a man is born of the Spirit of God, he can't keep these at all. He'd never be able to keep them at all. And in a big, bad world that we're in today, I tell you, we need to remember he said something else. A strong man keepeth his household. So when the thief comes, he'll be able to deal with the thief. And we're living in a world where there are a lot of thieves, and I say to you, keep the lock on your door, brother. And I would suggest you put a double lock. That's what we're doing now, putting a double lock on the door. Because, my friend, we are not living in the millennium. Oh, I wish we could wake up to that great fact today.
We come now to a question from a listener in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, who heard Dr. McGee explain that Jesus couldn't have sinned. He says, in your explanation, you said that Jesus had the same nature as Adam, which you based on 1 Corinthians 15:45. if it's true that Jesus had the same nature as Adam, would it not follow that because Adam sinned, then Jesus could have sinned? I don't believe that was true of Jesus, and I know you don't believe that either. Yet it seems to logically follow that if you said Jesus had the same nature as Adam, then Jesus could have sinned. Could you please explain?
And when you're dealing with the person of Christ, you're dealing in this area where none of us have all the answers. We're dealing with the most wonderful person in the world and the most wonderful event that has ever taken place in the world when God became man. I think that the greatest statements that you find that are absolutely mind-boggling, all we can do is just stand on the fringe and just understand maybe a little of it. And that is the first chapter of John's Gospel. There are three great statements there that need to be linked together. The first is right at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Tremendous. Then you drop down to about the 14th verse, and it says, and the Word was made flesh. Or better, I think, the Word was born flesh. And he pitched his tent, that is, that tabernacle flesh here among us. And we beheld what? His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I can't help but bow before that. And then he makes this tremendous statement, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, that is, he is God. When he came to this earth, he didn't come to this earth 99 and 44, 100% God. He came 100% God. And when man looked upon that little baby, the shepherds that came down and looked upon that little baby in that stall there, that cave that was a place for animals, they looked upon God for the first time. The Word was born flesh. Now somebody says, explain that. I can't explain it. And I have read theologies. I have read books. And you want to know something? They didn't explain it either. And that's the reason I can't explain it, is because they didn't explain it to me. If they had, I'd be able to pass it on to you. Now, it all hinges, and we get hung up on the temptation, we call it, of Jesus. I like better to put it the testing of Jesus. It was not to see whether he would yield or fall under it or break down under it. It wasn't for that purpose at all. It was done to demonstrate that he was who he claimed to be, God manifest in the flesh. And therefore, he was tested in his humanity. Now, this party says that I gave the impression, or he made the statement, that he had the same humanity Adam did. What I am trying to say is what Paul said. He's the second Adam. Here, he is a human being. He wasn't a monstrosity as a human being. He was not any more man because he was God, and he was not any less God because he was man. He was the God-man, the theanthropic person, and God manifest in the flesh. Now, there have been those, and today the whole idea is to say that Jesus had a humanity that could have fallen, and that he could be tested with the things we're tested with. Have you noticed? His temptation was not as many of these dirty, filthy writers are writing today, that he was tempted by sex. Well, he was not tempted by sex. And that play, Jesus Christ Superstar, which is blasphemous, has Mary Magdalene say, "He's just a man." Well, that's where the whole play breaks down. He was not just a man. He was God manifest in the flesh. Now, there's some scriptures that I think that in light of what has been said, that I ought to call attention to them. The question would arise, would the humanity of Christ yield to an appeal to act independently of God? That was the whole testing of the Lord Jesus. And they were all along that line. His testing actually was on a much higher plane than mine have ever been, and I'm sure yours have ever been. Why, you know, if I could turn rocks into bread, I'd have the biggest bakery out here on the West Coast you've ever heard of. I'd go out here on this desert, and I would really have a bakery going. But I can't do that. He could, but he didn't, because it was outside the will of God. And then another testing was, be offered the kingdoms of this world. Well, I know a lot of men just want to be president of the United States. And my feeling is today that any man wants to be president of the United States, he really ought to have his head examined, because he's asking for a job that he can't handle, and he ought to know that he can't handle it. Apparently no man can handle it today, but they want it. Men want power. Men want position. Men want fame today. My, he could have had it. He could have had the kingdoms of the world, but he didn't take it. It's outside the will of God. And then to cast himself down from the temple there, that would show them that he was God, you know. But he's not going to come to power on that basis, even on a spiritual basis, where it's by a great miracle and that type of thing. He would not yield to that. That was outside the will of God, if you please. And so now I'd like to pass on to you some of these scriptures that I have here that will illustrate something of the wonderful glory of his person. It says in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse 17 and 18, "Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Now, that was the point I was making, and this party, he hitched on to that, but he didn't go through with it. "That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted." Then let's go down to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 3 and 4. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted under blood, striving against sin." So that you have here this one who was tested. Now back to Hebrews 4:15. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, without sin." And he did not have a sinful nature as you and I have at all. He did not have a nature that could yield to the sin. He was never tempted along the line of sex or lying or those little things that you and I do that today are so mean and ugly and that would cause God to turn from us. He's God manifest in the flesh. And I stand before that awesome miracle and worship. I would fall down before him. A former pastor of the Riverside Church in New York City once said that the world has tried two ways to get rid of Jesus. One was by crucifying him, and the other is by worshiping him. That is without doubt the most idiotic statement that I've ever heard. And today, it really sounds idiotic. At the time he made it, it sounded pretty good to a great many folk, but doesn't anymore. May I say to you, he is who he claimed to be, and I worship him.
Our final question comes to us from a listener in Bakersfield, California. She says, do you see a relationship to the European common market and the future 10 kings who align themselves with the Antichrist? Or will the common market be the commercial system during the tribulation?
Well, may I say that you're assuming that the present situation in Europe will exist at the time of the Great Tribulation period, and that does not follow by any means at all. The entire system could be changed by the time we get to the Great Tribulation period. We are not seeing a fulfillment of prophecy today. The Scripture makes it very clear that the next event on the agenda of God is the rapture of the church, is the fact that the church will be taken out of this world. And Scripture, I think, makes it very clear that that's imminent. That could occur at any moment. One of the scriptures that is used by so many is the scripture that has to do with there has to come a falling away first, the man of sin to be revealed, and that the reason that this can't take place is because the Spirit of God is in the world, and he is hindering today. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And I think it can be very clearly established that the one who is the hindrance in the world today is the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that takes the church out of the world. It's the Holy Spirit that presents the church to Christ. We are sealed until the day of redemption, until we're presented to Christ. So that's the next event, and that's not dated, and therefore you cannot say that prophecies being fulfilled until this event takes place. Then you'll begin to see the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, what we do see taking place in the world seems to be the setting of a stage. And it's not only the common market here that is one of the many settings of a stage, but it's the cumulative effect. That is the expression that the late Dr. William Culbertson of the Moody Bible Institute used with me one day when he and I were riding together here in Southern California. He made the statement, it's the cumulative effect. That is, not only do we see a common market uniting Europe, and the very interesting thing that you call attention to is that the 10th member's been added, and that is Greece, and that these 10 would seem to indicate what the book of Revelation speaks of and Daniel speaks of, that there is a coming together of 10 kings, 10 rulers, 10 kingdoms that will put together the Roman Empire under Antichrist. And it does look like we're seeing that the common markets uniting them on the basis today that's commercial. Politically, they're not joined together. They're very far apart. But it does look like the setting of a stage. They have a power in the north that was not there. Russia. China was a sleeping giant. That's what Napoleon called China. And he said, God pity the generation that wakes it up. Well, we sure did wake them up. And that is part of the last day program. Africa, the third world, is to play a prominent part under the leadership of Egypt in the last days. So that all of these, and then in Israel, they are back in the land, but not in fulfillment of prophecy, but they're there. And they'll be there in the Great Tribulation, so that it's a setting of a stage. But to say the wheels of prophecy are moving, no, they're not.
If you'd like to know more about prophecy, then we suggest that you get a copy of Dr. McGee's hardback book, J. Vernon McGee on Prophecy. In the book, he deals with such issues as the Antichrist, Armageddon, and our hope for the future. To gain an even greater understanding of prophecy, you must know the Bible, but not just parts of it. You need to know it all. And to do that, you need to study it yourself. So to help you in your studies, why don't you follow along with us as we continue Dr. McGee's 5-year journey through the whole Word of God. We travel through every book of the Bible, every chapter, and sometimes we get to the places where we slow down and consider every verse. Not only will you gain an understanding of each book, but you'll begin to see the connections, and there are so many of them, between the historical and the prophetic books, and you'll see how each of the writers contribute to the overall theme of redemption that runs through the whole Bible. You can hear the Through the Bible radio program each weekday on the station or online. And to help you along the way, we also offer Dr. McGee's notes and outlines. We can send them to you as we approach each new study when you ask to be on our mailing list, or you can download them all from our website. To be added to our mailing list for the notes and outlines, or to get ordering information on the prophecy book, give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. We have personnel waiting to take your calls Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Of course, you can always write when you send your letter to Questions and Answers. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Now, until Christ returns, we pray that He will answer all your questions and solve all your problems. This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.